Okay, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We've been having a series on the New Testament church, and we've been talking about that the church that is described in the New Testament is a independent, autonomous church. It is not, you do not find a denomination in the Bible. You do not find denominations. You find local independent congregations. That is what you find in the Bible. And of course, for a church to be truly a New Testament church, they have to go by what the Bible says, not by what some man organization of man says. Now, in Ephesians 4, it tells us, verse number 15, and of many places, that Jesus is the head of the church, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. We find, as we've looked in Revelation chapter 1, we have the picture of the churches and their relationship to Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 1, we have the vision that John was given of Christ. And Christ was standing in the middle of a circle of seven churches in Revelation 1:12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And the Bible tells us in verse number 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks, he tells us what they are. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so you have a picture of Jesus Christ, and you have him surrounded in a circular form, seven different churches. Now, these were not denominations. These were individual congregations from individual cities. They were churches that really existed at the time of the writing of the book of Revelation. The picture, of course, is that the churches are forming a circle around Christ, and Christ is the center. And it speaks of the fact that they are directly related to him. He is the head, and they are directly related to him. They are directly responsible to him. He is speaking directly to them. And these are individual churches. Now, in the Bible, as you study the Bible, you do not find a denomination. You do not find denominations as we know them today. Now, obviously the word denomination, it comes from the word, we get the word denominator from. It really is the idea denomination of what someone believes. And just like in math, you have the numerator and the denominator. And if you have 1/4, the 1 is the numerator and the 4 is the denominator, right? Okay? And the denominator is telling you what the 1 is. It's one part of fourths, okay? If it was 1/8, the denominator would be an 8. They're talking about eighths. So the word denomination has an emphasis, but there are no denominations in the Bible. In other words, there is no group of churches that form a church that exists in the Bible. There is no such thing. Now, every church in the Bible should have the same should be of the same denominator. They all should be following this book. Okay? And of course, the common question that people have is, how can you have so many churches when you have one Bible? Obviously, that's a good question. Because if everybody's following the Bible, then every church should be in practice should be very similar. Because they should have one belief system. That's the belief system taught in the Bible. They should have one governmental system. And that should be the church organization or government as taught in the Bible. Okay, that's simple. And so common sense says, well, there should only, if they're following the Bible, but the fact is not everybody is following the Bible. Okay? The fact is Lutheranism because many of their doctrines were established by Martin Luther. And he wrote down what you believe, and that's what those churches believe. Doesn't matter what the Bible says, they're following Martin Luther. And you can go on to a certain different denominations, and that's obviously true. It doesn't matter what the Bible says, their denomination is really the main factor of determining what they believe. Now, a couple of things along this line. Going back to Acts chapter 2, we realize in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it tells us that a New Testament church is not a group, just a group of people who've gotten together and go to church. It tells us that the basic principle of a church is that a church is a spiritual organism. And it tells us this is a special spiritual organism. Acts chapter 2, verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as such as should be saved. A real church is made up of people who have been saved. Now, a lot of churches try to do that. You know, they try that. When I went through catechism in the Presbyterian Church in eighth grade, you had to stand before the church and they say, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And I'm glad that they asked that as a general question to the whole group, and nobody had to say specifically, you know, I believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, I suppose if they would ask me, I would have said yes. But my faith was very tentative. And everybody else there, their faith was very tentative. They believed because they were told they were supposed to believe. And we never even knew what it meant to believe. We only were taught that it was mental assent to some certain facts. I was never taught about how to be born again. And so we have to give people the benefit of the doubt. I mean, they're basically trying in some way to have Christian people become a member of their church. But if they don't know what it means to become a Christian, they certainly aren't going to have really born again people as a member of that church. So you can never have a New Testament church if the people aren't born again. Now they might be Baptists, but you know if they aren't saved Baptist, they're not going to understand this book. And they're going to interpret the Bible wrongly because they aren't able to interpret the Bible because they haven't been saved. And so, obviously, the background to this message is that a New Testament church has to be made of saved people. And New Testament church isn't going to follow the Bible if it isn't made up of saved people. Now, if the people aren't saved, I tell you, one of the first things they would mess up is they would mess up baptism. I've talked to Baptist people, Southern Baptist people, American Baptist people, and I say, when were you saved? And you know what they'll tell me? They'll tell me when they were baptized by immersion. And you know what that does? That puts up a big red flag, doesn't it? Now, they're Baptist, so to speak, but they don't have a real church because the people haven't been saved. And they are going to put something else instead of the truth, and et cetera. So let's talk about the New Testament church. Obviously, you have saved people have to be a part of the New Testament church. We're talking about the independence of the New Testament church. It's not a denomination. It's not a denomination. Now, let's think about this from a practical standpoint. If it isn't a denomination, then the people could vote to believe anything, couldn't they? Right? If a church is self-governing, then the people could vote, right? They could vote to believe anything they decided, right? I think it was, when was it? About 1996, the headlines in the religious section of Milwaukee Journal was that about Elmbrook Church. And Elmbrook Church founded, I think, about 1960 as a Baptist church. But I remember Elmbrook Church, the night that they voted to take the name Baptist off their title, they voted that they wouldn't require believers' baptism for people to join the church. And in 1996, they voted to change their constitution to say that it was fine for women to be ordained to the ministry. Although the Bible, of course, says that the pastor is supposed to be the husband of one wife. But they changed their constitution. And I know they could do that. You know why? Because they were a self-governing church, and they could decide to vote whatever they wanted. And they could decide to have whatever doctrine they wanted, right? Now, you can do it, but that doesn't make it right. And so the denominations say, you know, people, they aren't responsible enough to keep the doctrine of a church right, so the denomination is going to decide what the doctrine is, and then the people won't have to worry about that. You understand what I'm saying? That's how it works. And those are some of the practical parts of it, why it works that way. And that's why, in a practical sense, that... So here's... Let's try to deal with this a little bit tonight about a church that is self-governing. Okay? Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 6, and we'll see a couple examples of the church being self-governing. In Acts chapter 6, we find the first deacons. The office of the deacon was established. And the apostles are instructing the church as to what they ought to do. Verse 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Now the situation was, there was many, many widows who are now a part of the church. We don't know exactly how that was, but many people had gotten saved, and many of them were widows. And they didn't have Obamacare, and they didn't have welfare or any of these other things. And there was a need to help take care of these widows. Probably some of them, if they got saved, they were kicked out of their family, etc. And so the disciples were bogged down with taking care of these widows. And he said, verse 2, the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timas and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now, notice what happened. That the apostles, they set the qualifications. And as through the word of God came through the apostles, they set the office of the deacon. They set the duties of the office of the deacon, the realm of their ministry, as well as their qualifications. And now it was the duty of the church to choose out of the men, the multitude, and by this time there was 8 to 10,000 members of the church, and said to choose men that to put over this business. Now, notice, they didn't choose whoever they wanted to. They didn't choose the person who had the most money. They didn't choose the person that was the most personable. They didn't choose the person that was most popular. The apostles had established the office. The apostles had given in a brief summary form the qualifications for the office. And now the church was to choose someone that fit those qualifications. Now, in the Bible, 1 Timothy 3, we do have the qualifications of a deacon. And a New Testament church is to go by the Bible. You cannot, a New Testament church cannot pick anybody for a deacon that doesn't meet the qualifications. If you did that, now you would be abusing self-government, wouldn't you? You would be now, could they do that? Could a church do that? Of course they could do it. Do churches do that? Of course they do it. But they are ceasing to fully function as a New Testament church, because now they're going out of the bounds of the Bible. So a self-governing church isn't independent to do what they want. A self-governing church is required to follow the Bible. Now, making this simple, why would they want to follow the Bible? And who would follow the Bible? That's a good question. Who is going to follow the Bible? And why would they follow the Bible? Why wouldn't they just do whatever they want to do? Just adjust it. You know, adjust it. Make it work. That's pragmatism, you know. Make it work. Well, that's the whole principle of Jesus Christ. There's the church right there, and there's Jesus Christ, and there's a direct relationship. You know, it's kind of like there's Dad, and there's the Son. And the Son is doing something, and the Dad is right there, and it's kind of like the Son is looking to Dad, you know, am I doing this right? You know what I mean? Am I doing this right? Well, that's the relationship. The relationship of the church is the church has come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is their Lord. He is their Savior. He is their head. And they are going to function in that realm. Okay? So let me ask you a question. This kind of goes to a basic principle. Are you going to get in trouble If you have people who join your church that don't submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, you're going to have problems? You're going to have problems. Because what's going to keep them from violating the Bible? Nothing. In one sense of the word. You know what I'm saying? Nothing. So if you have a church that people aren't committed to the lordship of Jesus Christ, let's just say they're saved, but they're not committed to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, in one sense of the word, that church can do whatever it wants in the name of God and in the name of the Bible. Now, how are you going to know that people are going to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ in His work? Well, guess what? How about our daily life? How about our daily life? You know, everybody wants to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ in the part of their life that doesn't apply to them. You know what I'm saying? Everybody wants to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ in the part of their life that doesn't apply to them. Oh, well, I don't drink. I don't care that, you know, no problem to me for the lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm not going to drink alcoholic beverage. No problem. Well, but what about some area that you are involved in that violates the Bible? Are you going to follow the Lord in that one? You know what I'm saying? So the basic premise of a church is that you have to have saved people. And number two, you have to have saved people who want to obey and are submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now let me ask a question. Is every believer in Christ willing to submit to Jesus Christ as Lord? Is every believer? No. Obviously not. So we have a really very simple principle here that a New Testament church will not function as the Bible says. It will not function as the Bible says unless the people are saved and submitted to God and are controlled and following the Holy Spirit. Right? So we're getting down to basic principles here. So they voted for these different men to be the deacons. Now, we already talked about that it was already presupposed that the only people they could vote for are a multitude of people that fit these conditions. And then, from that point on, they had to be led of the Spirit to pick the exact seven that the Lord wanted. Amen? Okay. So how do you know, how could you be led by the Holy Spirit in this? To pick the right one. Now obviously, I would think that the principle is that the person would be considering the Bible, and they would be considering the person, and they would can be considering how close that person is, to what degree that they are fulfilling those requirements, that some people would probably have more faith than others, and some people would have more wisdom, others who are as equally qualified. But you'd have to say, in practicality, they'd have to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, everybody has friends, right? Everybody has relatives, right? Why wouldn't you pick a relative? You know? Why wouldn't you prank a friend? You know, why wouldn't you pick a friend over somebody else who's more qualified? I mean, friends supposed to stick together, right? How would you vote what the Holy Spirit wants? You have to be in fellowship with God and obedient to the Holy Spirit. Now, practical thing. So to vote in a church, you have to be saved, you have to be submitted to the Lord, you have to be submitted to the Bible, but you also have to be led by the Spirit of God. Right? Okay. So, let me ask a question. Here's a person, and they come to church once in a while. You know, on Wednesday night, they may say, I'm tired. I don't really think I want to go to church tonight. Or it's Sunday night, and they say, you know what? Pastor Roberts, he preaches every other Sunday night, and you know what? He preaches longer than Pastor John. And you know what? Really tonight, I would like to go to church just a little bit. And so, I don't think I can go to church tonight. And, you know, there's the story. And so, you know, the bills got a little high, and so they say, you know, I'm not going to tithe this week. A person who doesn't obey the Holy Spirit, are they going to vote the vote of the Holy Spirit? Are they? Nope, not when it comes between them and their friends and their relatives or some other self-interest. They aren't going to vote the vote of the Holy Spirit because they aren't in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Not in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And we see a very important principle of a self-governing New Testament church is that we can talk about theory, but in reality, the people need to be saved, submitted to the Bible, and they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and vote as not what they would want, but as what the Holy Spirit would want them. And now you understand the basic premises of the New Testament church. I remember when Dr. Cedarholm talked to me one day when we were starting McQuanago Baptist, he says, "Now, Pastor," he says, "Ron, when you write the covenant, when you write the Constitution, make sure you put in the Constitution that nobody can vote unless they come to 100% of all the services, unless providentially hindered, and they tithe." Well, I got part of that in our Constitution, but I didn't have enough faith. But you know what he said was 100% right. There's not a person who doesn't tithe who can vote the Holy Spirit. Not possible. And there's not a person who skips church willingly that can vote the vote of the Holy Spirit. It's not possible in reality. Because it's going to be awful hard for them. By chance they might, but it's going to be awful hard for them to even know what the Holy Spirit wants them to do. And on the other hand, you know, that doesn't even talk about our hearts, you know. I mean, we could be tithing, but in our hearts we could wish that we weren't, right? Well, you can't be right with the Holy Spirit then either, right? And so we can go through the whole list, but we're just talking about the basic premise of that is, you know, the denominations. They look at an independent church and they say, "I can't comprehend how that church can exist." The world says, "Well, that church just decides to do whatever it wants to do. You know, nobody's watching over them." That's what they think, right? Because they have no understanding how a New Testament church works. Because number one, they aren't saved. And number two, they don't understand the Holy Spirit. And number three, they don't understand the authority of the Bible. And number four, if that's the right number in here, they don't understand the relationship between the church and Jesus Christ. So this principle of a church being self-governing is a very, very important principle of the New Testament church functioning as the New Testament requires it to function. And it isn't really quite that easy in some ways, because, you know, people don't understand all the Bible when they're a brand new Christian. They don't understand all the Bible when they're a brand new Christian. I remember when we were meeting at the Savings and Loan before we were chartered as a church. I remember one time we were meeting at Savings and Loan. We were in the basement, and then between signing in school and church, some of the guys would go up the stairs and be outside by the parking lot and just kind of chat, you know. And I remember one time walking outside. Usually I was talking between the people between the services, but that Sunday I went out there and I walked out there next to the guys, and it was, you know, you ever have that feeling like you walked into a rat's nest? And all of a sudden I felt really out of place. Now, I didn't know what they were talking about, but I knew it wasn't good. And years later, this is what I found out. Those brand new Christians, who most of them were druggies before, and elk, and boozers and wild, they were having a little conversation. And they're saying, you know, I'm not really sure if I want to be a part of a church that is against smoking and drinking. They were saved. I don't know how much they were really submitted to the lordship of Christ, but they were very, very young in the Lord, and they knew almost nothing of the Bible. And so it isn't quite as simple as all of that, but there is an answer to that in the fact that a church really is best planted by another church. And a church is started already with all of those things in place because they have been propagated by another church. And the people who come, they don't decide what the church is going to believe. That crossing two important issues here of the New Testament church, of the importance of self-propagating and the principle of churches planting churches and why that is important. But tonight we're dealing with the importance of the independence of the church and being self-governing. And we didn't even get to the point that we needed to talk about that they're the officers of the New Testament church are only officers in that church. You don't have any officers in a church from another church. You don't have archbishops. You don't have whatever from another church or from headquarters. All the officers in the Bible are the officers in that church. And we didn't get that far. We don't have that much time. We're over already. But of course, some references to that are Philippians chapter 1 and verse 2 that talks about that Paul was writing to the church at Philippi with the pastors and deacons, bishops and deacons. 1 Timothy 3 talks about the qualifications of the bishop who is the pastor of the New Testament church. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 puts the fact that the office of a elder, the office of a pastor, the office of a bishop refer to the same person. It just refers to different aspects of their ministry. And all these titles refer to one office and not to a hierarchy of offices. But those are parts of the principles of a church being self-governing. Now, you know, I remember when I was unsaved, And the pastor said of our Presbyterian church, we'd like to get more young people coming to church. Why don't you young people get together and kind of talk about how we get more young people? Well, just remember, I was unsaved. I didn't have a clue. I didn't have a clue about the Bible. I knew nothing about the Bible. I didn't have a clue about anything. It was amazing. But he asked us, you know, and so we got together, us kids, and we said, oh, we got a great idea. Let's have a dance. Can you imagine that? We're going to have a dance, yeah. And the pastor said, we can't have a dance. 30 years ago, this church voted that church would never have a dance. Now, they used to believe the Bible. And, you know, he said that to me, and I couldn't believe it. I says, that is really strange. Where'd that come from? Had no idea, not a clue. I was unsaved. Boy, you know, ask an unsaved person to try to guide a church. It's impossible. Not a Bible one. And so we talk about the basic premise of a church is the spiritual, isn't it? You have to be saved. You have to be right with God. You have to be submitted to God. Have to be in love with the truth that Jesus Christ has to be the Lord. He has to be the head. We're submitted to Him. And we have to be filled with the Spirit. Very simple practical principles of why these things go out of whack and why churches, you know, there's a lot of Baptist churches that are really not self-governing. They're Presbyterian in their doctrine, in their practice, not in their doctrine, but in their practice. Why? Because the people aren't spiritual. The people would vote for the wrong thing. And so this is something to really think about. And of course, a good question for you is to be able to ask yourself, number one, are you really qualified to become a member of a church? Are you saved? Are you really qualified to become a member? You know, to be qualified, you need to decide that you're going to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's a big one, isn't it? Otherwise, the church isn't ever going to succeed as a self-governing body. You know, the people are going to vote out the dress standards. The people are going to vote out the standards of godliness. They're going to vote out the standards of separation. There has to be a commitment to the Lord. And obviously, there has to be a walk with the Holy Spirit. So that a person is never voting what they think. They get a sense of exactly what the Holy Spirit would want them to stand for. And that's very essential, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and for some simple principles in the Bible of what it takes for a church to be self-governing and how that, Lord, without saved, surrendered, sanctified people walking with God, that can never happen. But yet, Lord, we know that in your plan, it is a beautiful thing and it works and it is a blessing. And Lord, I pray that these truths, that we will really grasp them tonight as church members, we'll grasp our responsibility before God, that is very serious, it has eternal consequences. And I pray that, Lord, that those who have not yet come to Christ would realize that the church is not a social club. It's not a bunch of just do's and don'ts. Our church, Lord, has been established by you. And without knowing you, a church can never know the will of God or do the will of God because they cannot understand spiritual things. And so, Lord, help us as people to make sure that we walk with you, Lord, and really are led of the Holy Spirit, and that we are submitted to your Lordship and know you as our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.